Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
But one of the things that we want to remember this Advent season is that we are still in the same expectant place. We have to acknowledge as we look around our world that things are promised to be one way, but they're not quite yet there, right? So we're in this kind of already happened. Christ has come. The Messiah has been born. He's lived this life, this perfect life that we couldn't live. He died a death that really we should have experienced. And he did all that so that we could live eternally with him. But now we're stuck here. Things are not perfect. This is not heavenly. There are periods in our life that it's like, man, if this could go on every day for the rest of my life, this would be like heaven for me. And there are other days where like I'm in the midst of a living hell, and I just can't wait for eternity to get here. So we find ourselves in both those places. And it's likely that over the course of the year, or over the course of a month, or over the course of a week, or even sometimes over the course of a day, you find yourself in both of those places. And we're in that place. And so not only do we get to experience the joy and the kind of, you know, intricacies and the different nuances of putting ourselves into a Jewish man or woman's mindset from 2,000 years ago, but we also can live our normal lives and know that things are going to be one way, but they're not quite there yet. And so we are still expectant this second coming, this second Advent. And so this week of Advent is not just this season of Advent is not just a season where we remember all these things that were true 2,000 years ago, but there are all these things that are true today. So all these things that we can read from the prophets, and if you have a Bible that has the intertestamentals, you can read all those scriptures that were really written in that time frame between Malachi and Matthew, or even as we read the Gospels and we read Peter's account and Paul's account and these guys and John's account and James's account and Jude's account afterwards, we can take it all in. We don't have to put part of it aside and just pull this one thing out for 4 weeks of the year and say, I'm going to put myself in this mindset and remember this good thing and these shepherds and these angels and, you know, there's no room at the inn. But they made room for Jesus, you know, in this place, in this manger. And sometimes I feel like my heart's that way, or I don't really have room for Jesus. I got like a little manger out back that I like to keep him in sometimes, you know. And sometimes I want to bring them into the main room. You may be there too, right? So it's not just, we don't just put that in there, but we can bring all of our lives into Christmas. So if you kind of grew up thinking that this was some kind of different thing, it's not. Like, we can bring all of that, and so we can read all these words that the prophets write and apply them directly to our lives, because we are still there. And so we're going to start with some of the words of a prophet, the prophet Jeremiah. I set all that up so that as we read Jeremiah, we're going to read 33. We're just going to read three verses in Jeremiah 33. And if you're wondering, and if you want to read ahead and you want to know, on top of it being an email, although I wrote it, Luke 22 in the email this week, and it's really Luke 21. Sorry about that. But if you want to know what the readings are that we're going to be preaching through over the next 4 weeks, just pull up. I'm going straight from the lectionary right now. We don't normally do that, but if you pull up a lectionary for Advent 2018, you can see the readings that we're going to be preaching from right there. And so one of those readings is from Jeremiah 33, and it's just three verses, 14, 15, and 16. So read with me. If you don't have a Bible, it's on the screen. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. And then there's these words of God. In those days, at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout out from David's line. And he will do what is just and right in the land. And in those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, our Lord, the Lord, our righteous Savior. God speaks through this prophet, Jeremiah, about this coming time where things will be made right. Here's the interesting part. We now sit a couple of thousand years after what Jeremiah prophesied about 1,000 years before Jesus lived. Now we're a couple thousand years past that. And we know historically what that time frame looked like for both Jerusalem and Judea and the people. However, God said through Jeremiah, as he prophesies about this time through the prophet Jeremiah, in those days, that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout out from David's line. We got that. And in those days, Judah will be saved. Well, we got that, right? We can reconcile those things. Here's where it gets a little hairy. And Jerusalem will live in safety. Was anything safe about that time frame? Like, if we're just looking at it through, like, just, it wasn't. I mean, all the way to the point where the Messiah was actually killed, because it was anything but safe for Jerusalem at that time. Now, here's the question that begs to be asked then. Was God wrong in the prophecy? Don't ever be scared of that question. As you read scripture, as you try to reconcile things, don't ever be scared of that question. God's not scared of it. And so it's a good question, because Jerusalem wasn't in safety at that time. In fact, what were they? They were occupied people. They were living in a land that was promised to them that they did not have the political rights to at that time. And if they tried to rise up and take it, what was going to happen to them? They're likely going to be killed or put in jail or somehow removed from society. It wasn't safe, but this is the prophecy. I don't mean to leave a cliffhanger, but we're going to come back to that, okay? I just want you to think on that, because there are many places in Scripture where this seems, and you'll see people all over the place who want to say, well, the Scripture contradicts itself, and it absolutely seems to if we read everything linearly. And that's why it is important that we rely on the Holy Spirit. Because what happens in poetry, what is parable, what is whatever, we get to say in that. And what typically happens is the things that we like are literal, right? And the things we don't like, well, those were hyperbolic in some sense. Or poetry, or just there to tell a story. And so we have to rely on intelligence. God has given us a brain. We have scholars who know how things were written, and so we rely on some of that, but we don't rely on that wholly. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit that God's planted in us. What does this mean for us? And so we're going to come back to that. So I'm going to let that sit there for just 1 second. We're going to flip over to Luke 21. Then we're going to talk about both of these scriptures together as we talk about what God may be saying to us this Advent season. So Luke 21, and we're going to be in verse 25, specifically 25 through 36. Sorry, Willie, it's not 22. All right. So this is Jesus' words as he's talking to his disciples. And there will be signs in the sun. So this is Luke 21, verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. For the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And at that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Sometimes the Bible also tells us which is parable and which isn't. He told them this parable, Look at the fig tree and all the other trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourself and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you will know that the kingdom of God is near. Jesus interrupts this story and tells them about a fig tree. Says, you know what it looks like. You know when spring's coming. Even if you don't have a calendar to flip to and say, well, now it's March. You know when spring's coming. Because things start to turn green. Things start to sprout. What has been dead begins to grow. And that's a sign that this is happening. And Jesus said, this will also be a sign. Truly, I tell you that this generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Two different places God is speaking to his people. In one place, God is saying, when this branch sprouts, this branch that is going to bring justice on the land, when it sprouts, there's going to be safety. And the other scripture is God also speaking through this branch that has sprouted, saying all hell is about to break loose. And you're going to see all kinds of things go on. And it's going to be calamity. And it's going to be, and when you see these things happening, this is when you know. And then he says this curious phrase, right? What is it? Anybody catch it? This generation that he's talking to is not going to pass away. Did it ever mess with your mind? Because I was taught growing up when I read scriptures like this. This talked about the end times, right? This is more Revelation kind of stuff. This beast is going to come out of the sea, and this, you know, it's about to be like some sci-fi business going on. But Jesus said, you're not going to pass away before you see this. Yet here we are, many generations removed from this time frame. I'm going to ask you the same question we asked in Jeremiah 33. Was God wrong? Did he miss something? Because the answer is no. But there are words in here that we need to be cautious of because they are still true for us today. Because we can also look back 2,000 years ago and see and very easily say, well, safety did come to Jerusalem. In fact, the ultimate safety came to Jerusalem. In fact, Jerusalem didn't have to fear about any of the stuff that they had done before, because this baby who became a man, who was God in the flesh, did this thing that we talked about earlier, lived this life that we couldn't live and died this death that we could not or live this life we couldn't live and die this death that we should have had, they were now saved. Ultimate safety had come to Jerusalem. It was prophesied. Jeremiah talked of it and said, this is coming. But he said what? In Jeremiah 33, he said, sorry, I should have marked it. This branch, in those days, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line, and he will do what's just and right in the land. That was the thing that the Pharisees couldn't figure out. They were like, this isn't just, this isn't right. What is just and what is right is for us to have power once again, for us to kick out the oppressor, the person that's been oppressing us. Now, this doesn't say anything about us Pharisees oppressing anybody else, which they were doing. And Jesus was kind of circumventing this thing and said, well, actually, it's coming a different way. I'm equal in the playing field, or I'm leveling the playing field. I'm making all people equal. Justice is going to be equality of all men. And it's all because they're indebted to me, and none of them are better than anybody else, which the Pharisees really wanted. But they were mad at the Romans for thinking that they were better than the Jewish people, and the leaders, they really just wanted political power. And Jesus said, well, that ain't really going to be the way it's going to happen. But the way it is going to happen is going to bring ultimate safety to you as a person, as an individual, as a living being who will now not have to worry about what happens in your life. And then we can see that fleshed out, right, with Peter and James and John and all the disciples who came. And even most recently, whether it was reckless or not, in the life of a young missionary who went to India. And I remember about 6 months before I went on a hiking trail in India to do something similar for Christians. Two of them were from Europe, and one of them was from Nepal, and one of them was from China. Were actually killed on the same trail that I walked on 6 months before we did it. Right, so there have been plenty of people who've laid down life for the gospel. And the only thing that makes sense is if they know that safety is not wrapped up in occupancy, or political hierarchy, or in whatever it is that we like to put it in, you know, bank accounts, and, you know, we don't have to really deal with some of the gnarlier stuff that some of our brothers and sisters around the world did, but ultimate safety came in what Jesus the Messiah did when he was here on the earth, and it started when he was born as a baby, which they did not want anyway. And so we know that this prophecy of Jeremiah is true. Now, sometimes on our best days, we can read that and acknowledge that. And on our worst days, we can say, well, I just want physical safety. I don't want to, like, there are days where we're like the Israelites who are wandering, not in the desert for the 40 years yet, but they've come across the Red Sea, and now they don't have anywhere to go, and they're walking towards, and they're grumbling, and they're like, if we could just get, and they're eating this manna every day, and they have no variety, and it's like, man, even we were enslaved, we had meat to eat, and we had good stuff. Like, we just, and on our worst days, we're like, I give up this eternal safety just to have whatever it is right in front of me secured. And for all of us, it's different. Sometimes it's social, and sometimes it's monetary, and sometimes it's relationships, whatever it is. Like, there are things that we sometimes just weigh us down so heavy that we're like, I'm willing to give up eternity just for some safety right now. And that's what Jesus was telling them, like, keep pressing towards that. It's okay when you have those bad days. Just make sure you're coming back to the reality that true safety has already happened for you, and you will experience it fully one day. But there are people around the world who need to know this. There are people in Easley. There are people on Powdersville Road who need to know this. And how will they know it? Well, in the prophet, he said that it was because this righteous sprout was going to bring justice and rightness to earth. And as the people of God, that it can be one of the ways that we show that God is good, that God is just, that God is a seeker of reconciliation, that God is a seeker of peace, is when we exhibit that and display that in their world. Prophet Jeremiah spoke the words of God, and God didn't just say, I'm going to make something happen and it's going to happen. God said, I'm going to make something happen, and then he entered into the situation and made it happen. He showed us the way to do that. If we flip back over to Luke, Jesus is speaking, and he tells them of all this turmoil that's about to happen. Now, remember who he's talking to. He's talking to those who are following him most closely. And he said, here's what you're about to experience. It's about to be a ruckus. Some things are about to be shaken up. And 2,000 years later, we can look at this situation and see, like, it got shook up. I mean, like, literally shook up. Like, there was an earthquake at the crucifixion that rumbled the temple around and tore the veil, right? This very literal piece, but it was also symbolic of there was sacred and there was secular, right? And God just kind of tore that And so there's no more division between sacred and secular. It is all good. It is all holy. I am good. I am holy. You're not going to have to put this part aside just to enter into the holy part, and then you go back to your sacred life. God said, now it's all one. It goes back to the Israelites thousands of years earlier, when one of the things that they would say regularly was, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Meaning, you don't have to follow these pagan religions where you're going to have to sacrifice to the God of the air and the God of the sea and the God of fertility and the God of rain and the God of all this stuff. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. He's Lord over all of it. All of your life is now under the reign and rule of God, and it's not just on Sunday, and then everything else is like my secular life, and I just have to live to get through it so I can get back to this holy part, but it all falls under the reign and rule and lordship of Christ, and you can be who you are wherever you are and shine the light of God wherever. And so it literally got shook up. I went off on a little rabbit trail then. Sometimes preachers do that. But it got literally shook up, but turmoil happened, right? They didn't know what was going on. The people came in the garden. Peter's chopping people's ears off. Like, I don't even know what that scene looked like. I don't know how much some of y'all are nurses. You may can fill me in later. If you've ever seen an ear removed from a head, I don't know how much blood we're talking about there. I mean, I'm picturing like spurts, right, coming out. I mean, it was chaos. The Messiah they've been following is now the guy that they just saw healed. Lazarus, raise him from the dead. The little girl, you know, he went in her room and said, get up. And she started going, right? She was dead. The blind man, Jesus did some stuff with his tongue and his spit in the ears and all this stuff. And many people, and it was this cool stuff. And now they see him in the courtyard getting beat. They just saw him heal a guy's ear from the spurting and everything else that was happening. I can't even wrap my brain around that scene. I mean, just saying those handful of little things, there was a lot more going on, just seems chaotic to me. And Jesus told them, when you see this happening, know that your redemption is almost here. And then what happened? They killed him. And then 3 days later, he raises from the dead. He has now defeated the thing that we are all most fearful of. So there is no finality. Israel was saved in ultimate safety. That generation didn't pass away until they saw that. God's words were true. But he's offering them these words for a reason. And so as we kind of wrap this thing up, we're going to rest on that for a second. The branch that he talks about sprouting was to bring hope and social restoration. And it did, but not in the way that they thought, right? If you read that, and as a Jewish person, you're putting your hope on that, and you're like, oh, this social restoration piece sounds really nice. In fact, that's probably going to look like me being back at the top of the social ladder again. But what did Jesus do? He cut the whole ladder off, right? He brought everybody down to the lowest common denominator, which was the fact that they all stood in need before God. So now you couldn't build this ladder. And they wanted to be up on the ladder. For them, that was social restoration. And there is a ton of people in our world, in our sphere, who need to know that we're not better than them and that nobody is better than them. Sprout was bringing judgment against injustices and inequalities and indifference towards love, compassion, and unity. And right now, if we read social media and read the news and see what's going on, we see there's a lot of people that are indifferent towards love, compassion, and unity. In fact, there's a lot of people who really want the disunity, the incompassion. They want compassion for themselves and nobody else, right? I mean, if I'm truthful, that's really what I want. On my worst days, I'm like, yeah, I just care about me. But that's celebrated a lot more today. And God's saying, no, this is justice for all, not for the elite. And then we flip over to Luke and we read about Jesus' words offering this challenge to be ready, right? He said, prepare yourselves. And when you see these things happening, look up, because this is what it means. The kingdom of God is about to burst into our daily existence. And when the kingdom of God bursts into like our realm, you know, this God's time and God's love and God's thing kind of bursts into our, like, we have finite time, right? We know, I mean, you guys know when I'm supposed to be done preaching, right? Willie's laughing because he's like, you're 5 minutes over that. Like, we have time, and God comes and is like, I'm not worried about any of that. You are. I'm not. And he breaks in with kind of his own little deal and bursts in our existence. And things can't remain the same. Like, when we grasp that, and we can see that in those people that Jesus walked with lives, and in men and women, and even in our own lives when we're most lucid and most aware, like, none of that other stuff matters that we care about. The other night, I woke up, and I just, you know, I'm a small business owner, and somebody told me one time when I got into that it would be, there would be sleepless nights because you'd be, you know, worrying about stuff. And I experienced one of those the other night. And I literally, like, it was like 2 a.m, and I could just feel like my body is not going back to sleep. My brain is not turning off. Like, there's this worry and there's this, you know, whatever going on. And I literally just prayed, and I prayed it for about an hour. You know, God, just give me peace, because it is not peaceful for me right now. And maybe 2 hours after that, maybe an hour after that, probably about 3:30, 4 o'clock, I finally fell asleep. But it's not because I fell asleep. Here's the interesting thing. When I woke up, because I didn't sleep well, I was just kind of in and out of sleep. But after I fell asleep, every time I woke up, I would try to think about the thing I was worrying about, and I just had peace. And it made no absolute sense. And I told y'all a story a couple weeks ago about how Natalie and I experienced that right before Ben was born, and there was all the turmoil going on with that, and the situation did not make sense that we would be peaceful about it, but we did, and it was something that God did. Because if you've ever been in that situation, you try to remanufacture, because you're like, no, hang on, I'm supposed to be worrying about something. You ever been there where God brings you peace? You're like, hang on, I'm supposed to be worrying about something. And that's what I do that night when I woke up. I'm like, oh, yeah, this is what I was worrying about. But I just felt it inside. And God is doing that for us. When God breaks in our most, in the moments when we know God is who he says he is, none of that other stuff matters, because we know that in the midst of all the turmoil, in the midst of all the storm, God is good, God is bigger. And that even if whatever I'm going through kills me, death still hadn't won. And then we have our worst times where we don't do that. But God is calling us as a church to be a people who can lean on each other, who can remind each other of those things, who can tell that message to the world and say, it's okay. You can bring your doubts into this building and we can chat them out. God's not at all going to be ticked that we have those. I have them on a weekly basis. But he is making a call for us to be ready. But those words are also a call to those who aren't ready. And it's a scary call, quite honestly. For those who live to step on other people, to want to be at the top of the ladder, for those people whose idea of justice is that everything goes right for them regardless of what happens to other people. The message of Jesus is a message of judgment and a call to repentance. I mean, he says it right there in Luke 21. Verse 34, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. That is not a good news if you're one of those people who are letting your life get wrapped up around the pleasures and the goodness in the world's eyes of life, judgment, but also one to repentance. Because Jesus is giving this warning because he wants them to be readying themselves. But for those who cling to the promises of God, in spite of all the social injuries that they've been exposed to, The coming kingdom is a time to look up with hope and celebration. Jesus says, stand up and raise your heads, for your redemption is drawing near. The call for the church is not to be those that are chasing all this other stuff that has nothing to do with the kingdom of God, but to be those people who realize things socially are not going to go our way, and that's, who cares? Like, our hope is not in things going well. Our hope is in Jesus. And if we have our hope in that, then when that day comes, it's not going to snap on us like a trap. Man, can you imagine how ready you are? Do you know why the gospel spreads in places where there is more social injustice than others? They need it, right? Gospel's declining in the U.S. right now. It has already declined in Europe. When you're in a place of self-sufficiency, you don't see the need. The gospel is flourishing in places where there is not hope. When Russia, that had been oppressed for like 40 or 50 years, finally opened up its borders, and the Soviet Union was kind of broken down, and I was there like 6 months later, and you could see despair on people's faces, but the gospel was breaking in and was spreading. The pastor that I grew up under, my pastor as a kid, he planted something like 200 and some odd churches in Russia because the gospel was exploding because people needed to hear that. In places in the U.S. where there is social injustices, the gospel provides hope. For places where we are self-sufficient, the gospel still provides hope because God can break that down and remind us that we are not above anybody, that we are all standing level at the foot of the cross in need of his redemption. And so that is the call coming, and that God is providing the same for us that he's provided for everybody else, this ultimate safety. And there's times when it doesn't look like safety. And those times ask the Holy Spirit to remind you what true safety looks like. And don't be afraid to ask questions, because it is complex. It doesn't make sense in our brains, but we are called to be the peculiar people, the people that those outside killed a family member. Can't say this doesn't make sense. Why would we reconcile with someone who has killed a family member? Why would we offer hope to someone who's done us wrong? Why would we be kind to our enemies? It makes no sense. But that's our call. The call of church is to be ready, and we can't be ready if we're spending all of our time trying to get to the top of the ladder. So this morning... Oh, you're right, Willie. I was over. So this morning, we're going to come to the table of a God who has made us all equal, who loves us all wholly, who puts nobody and no situation above anybody else, but says the guys and girls sitting on the stage are just as much in need as those who aren't. And the people with the megaphone and the microphone and the TV spots are just in need of a Savior as the man and woman who have no electricity and no food and nothing to lean on other than God. We all need to be in that place. And so this morning, let us come remembering that we are all in that place. And if you're in the place where you think that you have the power and the whatever, let Jesus' words be one of conviction and an offer of repentance. And if you're in a place where you need it, know that Jesus extends hope and love and equality and peace to you. Let's pray. God, we're thankful that you've done what we need. And God, as we try to live as men and women who can call themselves disciples of you, which should just serve to remind us that we are all on level footing. But let us not forget the words that you spoke through the prophet Jeremiah, that there is safety, that you did come to save Judah and bring safety to Israel, even though it didn't look like what they would have chosen for themselves. And God, oftentimes it doesn't look like what we would choose for ourselves, but nonetheless, it is what we need. And so God, in our moments of clarity, when we can look back and say, yes, this is exactly what I needed, God, thank you for those moments. And those moments in our life where we try to fight against you and say, no, actually, I need something different. Would you gently correct us and remind us that often what we want is not what's best for us? Could we be people who can share a message of love and hope to those who do not yet know your love? Can we be people who share a message of peace to those whose lives are not peaceful? God, for people in our society who do not feel that life is just, can we be able to share with them a message of a God who tears down injustices and inequalities? God, thank you that we have a family to lean on, that you provided us one another when we have questions and doubts, when we find ourselves in those moments where we're wanting something different than what you want, and we need brothers and sisters to pray with us, maybe even to sometimes correct us, not in an arrogant way, but in a way to say, let's all pull together in the same direction. We need each other. And so, God, would we be that for one another? And would that be an example to our society of the salt and light that they need? God, we love you. We thank you so much for what you have done, for the fact that ultimately our lives are safe. God, would you allow us opportunities? Would you let us see the opportunities and take a hold of the opportunities to share that same message with those who need it just as badly as we need it? We love you, God. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.